How we doing, family? Everybody good? Hey, check this out. Y'all don't know this, but I do, and I'm about to let you know. Y'all know Pastor Jared, our associate pastor, who's leading in today, leading worship for us today, playing point. Today is Pastor Jared's birthday. Yes, it is. Hey, where you going, man? I got a gift for you. Come here. Get up here real quick, dude. Yeah, come on. Hurry up. I got to preach. First of all, birthday gift, I have a Sanctuary Bible. Got off the cart back there. And this is to top it all off, an application to serving kids ministry. So, love you. Give it up for Pastor Jared, man. Happy birthday. Give me a huge hug later and tell me you love him. Love that guy, leading worship on his birthday, man. It's awesome. Hey, y'all come on in. If this is your first time here, welcome to Emmaus Church. We're in a series through the book of Exodus. And more specifically now, for like this 10-week block here, we're in a series through the Ten Commandments. What we know is the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And today we hone in on commandment number 3, okay? So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Exodus chapter 20. We'll focus in on verse 7 today, but we're going to read all of the first 7 verses of Exodus 20, and we'll just keep doing that throughout this 10-week series, family. I'll start with this. So just like a lot of people in this room, I belong to a gym. Actually, let me rephrase that. I don't belong there, but I go every now and then. And here's what I've discovered, man, and I don't know if you work out regularly, but if you do, maybe you've come to realize this, but a gym can be a very strange place, okay? It can be a very weird place, particularly for a guy, okay? Because weird stuff happens at a gym when you're a guy. So, for example, the conversations that grown men have at gyms are weird, because here's what I found out. Like most guys at the gym, all they really want to talk about is, what are you working out today, right? They have these conversations about what are you working out, like, because they're working out specific parts of their body at specific times, right? So guys are walking around, go, hey man, what you working out today, bro? What you working out today? And some guy will be like, buys and thighs, bro. Buys and thighs today, right? Or some guy will be like, it's chest day. My chest has a whole day, right? It's chest day. And they always want to talk about what they're working out. I had a guy walk up to me recently, and he was like, hey man, what you working out today? I was like, daddy issues. They got a machine for that? Totally threw him off. But it's weird, man. Like, the gym's a weird place, and I was just the other day, I was over here at the free weights, you know, little dumbbells and stuff, and I'm there at the free weights and doing my 3 sets of 2, and it's not a joke, it's my exercise rhythm, okay? And so this guy walks up to me, big, huge, massive ogre, like bodybuilder guy, walks up to me, and he's like, hey bro, I need a spotter, will you be my spotter? I'm gonna bench, I need a spotter. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? And just in case you don't know, you know, a spotter is basically, here's what a spotter does. A spotter stands over someone when they're bench pressing an insane amount of weight and helps them to lift it when they get tired so they don't die at the gym, right? It's quite a concept, right? And so he's like, can you be my spotter, man? Will you be my spotter? So I'm thinking, I got better stuff to do, but this guy's huge and I'm afraid. So I walk over to where he is, and he's got the weights on there, and I'm just standing there, and he picks it up, and he does like 10 reps, and it's so awkward, because the whole time he's screaming like he's giving birth, and it's just incredibly weird, and I'm just standing there, and finally he puts it back up on the handles or whatever. He gets up, he looks at me, goes, all right, bro, it's your turn. I'm like, no, dude, I don't really do that. I don't really lift heavy stuff at the gym. He's like, come on, man, I'll be your spotter. Let me spot you. I'll be your spotter. Come on. I'm like, all right, whatever. So, like, reluctantly, I lay down on this bench, right? And so I'm like, I'm going to pick up this thing, and I bring it down once, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling because there's so much weight on this thing, and I'm trying to lift it, right? And the guy's standing over me, and he's going, all you, man, all you. All you, I'm like some you. Please. It hurts. He helps me, and so, you know, thankfully I didn't die. And while we're on the topic about the gym being a weird place, have you noticed these guys at the gym that carry around the notebooks? It's like they'll lift a lot of stuff, and then they're writing in the note. Like, what is this? Like, are they documenting the workout? Is this the gym diary or something? Like, what are they writing? It is, apparently. What would you possibly write in a gym diary? It's like, dear diary, today I bench pressed 300 pounds. I'm so huge. I also helped a man by spotting him. He was a little man. He almost died. I will continue to write in this diary because my arms are stuck in this position. I don't understand. And then it's like, so let's just be honest, like the gym can be an incredibly vain place. It just can sometimes, right? The gym can be a weird place. Like the guy, there's always a guy, you know, in the bathroom taking a selfie of himself in the mirror, flexing and smiling. Like, who is this guy? Is he going to Instagram that? Like seriously, you know, who is this? And here's the thing, family. Think about this for a second. We actually have a word to describe behavior like that, right? We have a word to describe that. And the word that we use to describe that type of behavior is this. It's the word vain. It's the word vain. That's how we describe it. I mean, think about it. Emmaus, like whenever a person is totally in love with themselves and completely infatuated with themselves and their reflection, we refer to that person as being vain. That person is vain. And here's the deal, family. Watch this. That word vain, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. That word vain is actually a really interesting word because that word vain has two very different definitions. Like one word, man, but with two very different definitions. So for instance, like the first definition for the word vain is to have an excessively high opinion of yourself or of your appearance or of your reflection, right? Like that dude at the gym taking the selfie, right? That would be one sense of the word vain. But interestingly, family, the second definition for the word vain is actually this, that the second definition for the word vain, it means this: useless, worthless, pointless, futile, right? That's the second definition for the word vain. And just so you know, beloved, listen, it is that specific definition for the word vain that God is going to be using right here in the third commandment, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Exodus chapter 20 again, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and read through verse 7. And incidentally, man, for those of you who maybe this is your first time at Emmaus, and there are some of you who are new here for sure, or maybe you've been out for the past few weeks, here's what you need to understand in terms of the context of what's happening when we get to this incredible chapter of the Bible, okay? This is very important. So first of all, you need to understand, at this moment in history, there are some 2 million Israelites, all of them former slaves, men, women, children, walking in the desert, wandering out around in the desert, having just been miraculously, incredibly freed from slavery in Egypt by God. And now these people are being led by Moses through the wilderness, right? I mean, Moses is God's chosen man. He's God's chosen servant to lead these people out of slavery and into freedom to be God's people. And as we've seen for the past few weeks, man, if you've been here, God has been incredibly good to these people, better than they deserve, just like God is better to us than we deserve. I mean, God over and over again has been coming through for these folks, right? We've seen it. First of all, he delivers them from slavery, and then he leads them to the edge of the Red Sea and miraculously parts the sea as the Egyptian army and Pharaoh are coming on hard, and he frees them through the sea, and then God provides food for them miraculously when they need it, manna from heaven, and then they're thirsty, right? Because they're in the desert and it's hot and they got nothing to drink, so God provides water from a rock. And then to top it all off, man, we have this moment where the Lord has just led these people to a giant mountain in the middle of the wilderness that we know is Mount Sinai. And God said, look, I'm going to reveal my presence and my power to my people. I'm going to reveal myself to them. And so amazingly, God is making his powerful presence known to these 2 million people by descending in a cloud to the top of Mount Sinai, and we're told, according to the scriptures, it's quite the scene, man. I mean, the mountain's trembling, and there's lightning, and there's thunder that's loud, and it's clapping, right? And the whole mountain is shaking. And it's at this incredible moment, family, when all eyes are on the Lord, He's got their full attention, right? Everybody's dialed in to God's presence on this mountain. And at this amazing moment when all eyes are on God, listen, family, God begins to tell his people specifically about how they can live in such a way where they're showing him that they love him. This is what the Ten Commandments really are all about, family, in a nutshell. We've talked about this for the past few weeks. The Ten Commandments are really God's way of articulating to his people who are already his people, already have a relationship with him. God is articulating them, hey, here's how you can, now that you're my people, here's how you can live like you're my friend and not my enemy. Here's what it looks like to be my people. And so we saw, family, that the first command, the very first command that God gives to his people, Mount Sinai, was this: you were to have no other gods before me. No other gods in front of my face. I'm your only God. I'm the only God you worship, the only God you follow, the only God you seek, the only God you praise. I am your God, none other. One God, and it's me, God says. And then secondly, family, as we saw last week, the second command that God gave to his people was this. The Lord says, since you're my people, do not create a false image of me to worship. But instead, I want you to worship me for who I actually am. Don't make up stuff. I want you to worship me for who I really, really am. And now, beloved, we come to the third commandment. So let's dive in. Here we go. Exodus 20. Let's look at verse 1. Watch this, family. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, first thing to understand is this, beloved. When we're having a conversation about the third commandment, one of the very first things we need to understand before we even have the conversation is this truth right here, beloved. We don't name God. You get that? Think about that for a second. We don't name God. Okay, so we, meaning we as humans, we as people, family, we don't name God, but instead, beloved, God reveals his name to all of us. That's how it works. We didn't name God. We didn't give God his name. God, in fact, in history, at a real point in history, revealed his name to us. Incidentally, beloved, when you read the Bible, you're going to find out this is actually one of the many things that sets God apart from all of us. It makes God different and unique than all of us, family. Think about this. Not a single one of us in here was born and then somehow decided on our own what we were going to be called. That's not how it worked, right? Think about it. Like so many years ago, man, I didn't come into the world on May 17th, 1978, and then in that delivery room at Robins Air Force Base in Warner Robins, Georgia, somehow stand on top of that table and declare to the world, my name shall be called Anson. Hand me a pacifier. You didn't name yourself. I didn't name myself. There was a point in time, a fixed point in time where someone named you. Your name was given to you, right? My name was given to me, but God, listen, our God is completely different. He's very, very different, beloved, because according to the scriptures, I don't know if you remember this part of the book of Exodus, it was some time ago, but all the way back, family, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, there was this moment where God powerfully revealed himself to our boy Moses at a burning bush, right? God's in the midst of the burning bush, and Moses hears this voice, and he commands him, go to Egypt to present yourself to Pharaoh, and here's what I want you to do, right? And so there comes this moment where Moses asks the Lord, hey, if I go all the way back there, and they ask me, who sent me here? What should I say? What is your name, right? There comes that moment where Moses asks God what his name is. You remember? You remember what happened? God responds to Moses by saying, listen, you can call me Yahweh. You call me Yahweh. Which literally, we talked about this back some months ago, man, that I love that name Yahweh, because the name Yahweh literally means the one who is, or the ising one. That's what it means, the ising one. God says, you can call me Yahweh. God reveals his name to humanity. He wasn't given a name by us. He reveals his name to us. Now, here's the deal, family. Listen, follow this. Because it is true that no one named God, but instead God names himself. Listen, one of the things that that means is this. We don't have the right to exercise authority over God or over his name. This is one of the things that it means, because God reveals his name to us. God names himself. We didn't name God. That means we don't have the right to exercise authority over God or over his name, or more specifically, family, listen, we do not have the right to use the name of God in any way we so choose or desire. We don't have the right to do that. Think about it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Think about it this way. God has copyrighted his name. God has trademarked his name. God has, in a sense, patented his name. And so consequently, family, he gets to define exactly how we as his people get to use his great name. He tells us, here's how you can use my name, and here's how you will not use my name. And in doing that, beloved, listen, in doing that, right here in the Ten Commandments, what does God say? Do not take my name in vain. Don't do that. All right, so now, man, now the logical question becomes this. What in the world does that actually mean, right? What does it look like to do that thing that God's telling us not to do? I mean, how exactly does a person take the name of God in vain? How does one do that? Well, here's the deal, family. I believe that there are at least four ways that we can all be in danger of doing what God is forbidding here. I believe there's at least four ways that we can all be in danger of taking the Lord's name in vain in the way that he is warning us against right here in Exodus chapter 20. At least four ways we're all in danger of doing this. And so that's kind of where we're going to be this morning. Real quickly, here they are, beloved. Write this down. We're going to talk about this in our missional communities this week as we gather. The first way that we can all be in danger of taking the Lord's name in vain is this, number one, family. Number one, cursing God's name. Cursing God's name. Cursing the name of God. And let's be honest, man, this is exactly what we all initially, immediately think about whenever we hear the third commandment, right? This is what we all think. I mean, from the time that you're a kid, probably from the very first moment you were ever exposed to the third commandment, if you ever have been, like at that moment, from the earliest days where we hear this commandment, we immediately think to ourselves, oh, I know what that means. I know what that means. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain means watch your mouth. That's what it means. That's what the third commandment means. It essentially means watch your mouth. But well, here's the thing. Yes, incidentally, that is one of the things that the third commandment means. It is one thing that it means, family. As God's people, we should be very careful when it comes to what we say about God. Like, as God's people, beloved, we should be very thoughtful. We should be somewhat measured about the context in which we use the name of the God who created us and loves us and pursues us and died on a cross for us and literally gives us everything that we have. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. That is one of the things that it means. We should be very careful about how we speak about him. But sadly, man, sadly, in all reality, we all know, right? We all understand fully, man, that we live in a culture, we find ourselves living during an age where a whole lot of people, even some who claim to be Christians, even some who are in church quite frequently, constantly call down divine damnation on whatever or on whoever happens to be their latest sort of frustration. That is the culture in which we live. I mean, we understand that we live in a world where constantly people are using God's name in that way. Or in fact, what they'll do is this: they'll use the name Jesus Christ as a kind of exclamation point, right? They use the name of Jesus Christ as an exclamation point for whenever they, you know, get stuck in traffic or drop an ice cream cone, right? So something bad happens, and it's a point of frustration. That's what's said, right? And I'll be honest with you, family. I'm not trying to paint myself as sinless, far from it. Those of you who know me know that's the case. But I am telling you, like, on this point, there's something in my conscience, man. There's something in my conscience. Like, whenever I hear someone use the name of God in that way, like, it drives me crazy. Like, it's something about, it makes my skin crawl. Like, it causes me discomfort, and it's weird. Like, there's something incredibly disturbing about it. But just so you know, beloved, I also kind of find it to be very fascinating that in a culture like ours, that is for the most part non-Christian and even arguably anti-Christian or post-Christian, if you will, in a culture like ours, where most people collectively don't treasure Jesus, don't honor Jesus, don't really seek after the God of the Bible, I find it fascinating that our culture, being that way, can't even seem to cuss without using the name of the God of the Bible. Isn't that weird? You ever found that to be fascinating? I mean, you ever thought about that for a second? Is that a little weird? Like, why is it? Have you just stepped back and asked yourself, man, why is it that it is consistently the Christian God's name that flies out of the mouth of a frustrated person? In our society where most people don't treasure Christ, man, or don't even give a second thought to Christ, why is it that Jesus, or the name of the God of the Bible, is the thing that comes out in moments of frustration? I mean, I was thinking about this week. It was fascinating. I don't know about you, family, but curiously, I have never, ever, 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 ever in my entire life, man, seen someone, you know, stub their pinky toe on the corner of a coffee table and then respond by going, "Four! Aphrodite! Allah, 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 Allah! Confucius, darn it, ever!" Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? But it's always, instead, it is always the Christian God's name that flies out of the mouth of a person during a moment of frustration. Now think about this, beloved. Think about this for a second. Let us reason together for a moment, okay? What does it tell us about the human condition when it is always consistently the Christian God's name that is blasphemed? What does that tell us? Well, beloved, I believe that it is yet another piece of evidence that proves the existence of our God. Because think about this for a moment. In the Gospels, Jesus clearly tells us this. Remember this moment? In the Gospels, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, says this. He says, "It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks." Remember that? The mouth doesn't speak by itself. There's something in the heart, Jesus says, causing the mouth to say what the mouth says, which means, beloved, whenever a non-Christian says God's name, even in vain, even in a curse, it actually reveals that deep down somewhere within that person, they actually know that God is real. And their sinful rage in moments of frustration is specifically directed towards him. So yes, to be sure, man, one of the things that God is warning us all against right here in the third commandment is about using his holy name as just an exclamation point during moments of frustration. Like is that really what we're gonna regulate the name of God? That's what the name of God is going to be to the people of God? Just a word that we say in rage and frustration? So that is one of the things that God's saying here. But just to be clear, family, that is not all that the third commandment is all about. Do not be mistaken, because some of us, man, we knew that part. We had an idea of that, but we never really had an understanding that it's the third commandment's about more than that, but it actually is, family. Allow me to explain. First of all, man, words are important. In this commandment, notice what God specifically says right here. Look at verse 7 again, family. Watch again what he says in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. On the count of three, everybody in here say take. You ready? One, two, three. Take. One more time. One, two, three. Take. It's a very important word. Here's why that word's so important, family. So that word take, in the Hebrew language, literally actually means to lift up, to exalt, to carry, to bear. That's what that word actually literally means in the Hebrew. So consequently, family, to take God's name in vain actually, in fact, literally means to lift up or to exalt or to carry or to utilize the name of the Lord in any way that is somehow trivial or useless or false or inconsequential and that somehow ignores the fact that God is our final authority in life. That's actually what it means to take God's name in vain. So here's the deal, family. If that is indeed true, then it actually means that there are other ways to take God's name in vain other than just using it as a cuss word and saying it as a curse, right? There are actually, in fact, other ways to take his name in vain. For instance, the second way that we're all in danger of taking God's name in vain is this. Number two, family. Number two, write this down. False prophecies. False prophecies. See, beloved, here's the thing. If you begin to study the Bible, just like read it, man, just cursory reading of the scriptures, one of the things that you begin to discover is this right here. Okay. Our God really doesn't like it a whole lot when we make stuff up and then turn around and blame it on him. Right? God doesn't like that. More specifically, man, God doesn't like it when I make a statement like, God told me blank, and then I just put something there that in fact God didn't actually tell me. Listen to me, it is a weighty thing to make the statement God told me ... It is a big deal to say to anyone, God told me this or God told me that. Listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, family. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Do you see that? Catch that, family. So there's something that was happening in the book of Jeremiah where these people, God's like, look, man, there's all these people and they're walking around and they're saying to people, thus saith the Lord, God told me this, God told me that. God's like, here's the problem. I didn't tell them any of that stuff. Like they're blaming me for stuff that I'm not to blame for. They're saying that I spoke to them. They're saying that I gave them this vision. They're saying that I want them to do this thing. And it's not me. I didn't tell them to do that. But let me ask you a question, family. Have you ever noticed? How many of y'all have ever noticed that like things are constantly changing all around us at a very fast pace in this world? You ever notice that? Isn't it weird? I mean, you can see this very clearly in the areas like technology, stuff like that. I mean, things are changing so fast. Everything's like constantly changing. So for example, just the other day, I'm riding in the car with my 13-year-old daughter, Annabelle, and we're just cruising, and at some point while we're driving in the car, this song comes on the radio in the car, and it's a pretty good song. We never heard it before. It's a brand new song. Neither one of us ever heard it before, and she's just sort of bobbing her head, and I am too, and I'm like, this song's kind of sweet. I like this song, and my daughter says, man, I like this song a lot. I wonder what this song is, and I'm like, oh, I don't know. I never heard it before. Here's what she does. It's crazy. She reaches down. She picks up my iPhone. She opens up some random app. She pushes a button on my iPhone. The phone listens to the song. Listens to the song and immediately tells her the name of the song, who it's by, who sang it, when it was released, everything. Everything. She's like, oh, here's the name of the song. Here's who sang it, blah, blah, blah. She's telling me this. And I looked at her. I said, girl, you have no idea how good you have it in life. You don't have a clue how good you have it. Because like, how many of y'all grew up in the 80s like I did? Anybody? Anybody grew up in the 80s with 80s music like I did? Remember what we had to do when we heard a song we liked on the radio, we didn't know what the name of it was? Y'all remember? Remember what happened? I mean, think about this for a second, family. Think about the torment it was for us. I mean, we'd be like in a car, or we'd be listening to our boombox, right? And we'd hear a song, and for the first time, we'd be like, "Oh man, that song is totally radical. I wish I knew what it was." And here's what we'd have to do: because we'd have to somehow find a ride to the local mall, right? And then we would have to walk into Starship Records. How many of y'all remember Starship Records? Anybody remember Starship Records? We'd have to walk into Starship Records, find some random employee, and we'd have to go, hey man, I got a question. I heard this totally bodacious song, a 97.5, and I don't know what the name of it is, and I really want to be able to buy the album, and I need to know what the song is. And the employee at Starship Records would be like, oh, take a chill pill, dude. Here's all you have to do is sing it for me. Wait, what? Yeah, man. Sing it for me. You don't know the name of the song. Just sing it for me, and I'll be able to tell you what the album is. Just sing it for me. Remember? And you would actually have to sing that ridiculous song to the guy in Starship Records so that he somehow, hopefully, would know what song you were talking about, right? To be like, sing it for me. Hey, really, right here in front of everybody? Yeah, just sing it for just you and me. Just sing it for me so I can find the album for you. All right. Ain't nothing gonna break my stride. Ain't nothing gonna slow me down. Uh-oh, I got to keep on moving. God's like, oh, I don't know that one. Tell you what, let me call my friends over. Come on, sing it for all, right? You have to sing it. Listen, it's so humiliating. I mean, this is why so many of us who grew up in the 80s have issues, right? We had to do nonsense like that. But today, you don't know a song. You just pull out your phone. Like the phone will tell you the song. It's crazy. I mean, beloved, listen, here's the point. Things are constantly changing all around us at an alarming pace, an alarming rate of speed, right, all the time. But fascinatingly, one of the things that has never, ever, ever changed is this. There's always false prophecy. There was false prophecy way back in the days of when the Bible was written, and there's false prophecy today. I mean, think about it, family. Lies that are told in the name of God. Things that we come up with on our own, but we blame God for. Think about it, man. So sometimes, for instance, a false prophecy will sound like this. A false prophecy is, you know, that weird guy who has a TV show that comes on at like 2 a.m. on some obscure channel, and he comes out there with a giant Bible, and he says something like this. Says, hey, everybody, guess what? Jesus told me he's coming back on October 31st. Jesus told me, Jesus is coming back on Halloween. People get ready. You better not be dressed like a goblin. He's coming back, right? And the problem is, we read the Bible and we're going, dude, Jesus tells us himself, nobody knows the times or the times of his return. Like nobody knows that. And so we can spot that false prophecy 10 miles away. We see that one coming a long way off. So we know that's false prophecy. But have you ever thought about this? There's actually false prophecy that is far more discreet and far less obvious and harder to spot. But it's still false prophecy. You ever thought about that? So for instance, sometimes false prophecy sounds like this. Hey, listen. God told me we need to break up. God told me we need to break up. How many of y'all had this dropped on you in college? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Hey, no. God told me we need to break up. Come on, man. Blame that junk on God. How about this? How about just tell the truth? Just tell the truth. Hey, listen. We've been dating for 6 months now, and last night I had an epiphany. You're a weirdo. I'm done. Just tell the truth, man. Instead, we blame it on God. You know why we blame it on God? Here's why we blame it on God. Because once we play the divine sovereign card, who can argue with that? I got nothing. God told you. Okay. It's the ace of spades, man, right? But it's false prophecy. Come on. God said, come on. Additionally, there's false prophecy that sounds like this. I actually had someone drop this on me before. Hey, Pastor, God told me not to serve in kids' ministry. Well, that's weird, man. God's bringing all these new kids to our church so that the rooms are busting out at the seams. We don't have enough teachers to love them and to, you know, bring them up in the ways of the Lord and everything else. And at the same time, God comes to you and says, don't do anything about it. That seems conflicting. Just seems weird. They left. Furthermore, there are false prophecies that actually sound like this. Man, I can remember back when Heather and I, this is a true story, you can ask her. I can remember back when Heather and I were getting ready to plant Emmaus Church about 10 years ago. We had this family member come to us out of the blue, completely out of the blue, man. And here's what she said to us. She was like, Anson, listen. God told me you should not plant this new church. God told me you should not plant this new church. And I'm like, really? That's odd. How come he didn't just tell me? Seems easier, right? Cut out the middleman. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's he need you for? The point is this, family. Listen, the reality is this. False prophecies come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And unfortunately, man, even in the church sometimes, we've grown real cavalier and real comfortable with just saying, well, God told me this and God told me that. And one of the things that God is warning us against here in the third commandment, beloved, is against making stuff up and then turn it around and blaming it on God in an effort to make it totally impossible for anyone to debate us or argue with us or hold us accountable or ask us follow-up questions. It's not okay. I love what my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says about this topic. Back in October of 1872, man, long, long time ago, Charles Spurgeon was preaching a sermon called The Paraclete. And it's funny, man. Apparently, Charles Spurgeon, I didn't know this, but apparently Charles Spurgeon during his day had a ton of people in his church walking up to him going, oh, God told me this and God told me that and da-da-da. Apparently, this was a huge problem in his church because listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this very, very topic. And some of y'all think I'm frank and upfront, but just get ready for Uncle Charlie here. Listen to what he says, family. We'll put up the Jumbotron so you can see it. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, take care never to impute the vain imaginings of your fancy to God. I've seen the Spirit of God shamefully dishonored by persons, I hope they were insane, who have said that they have had this and that revealed to them. There has not for some years passed over my head a single week in which I have not been pestered with the revelations of hypocrites or maniacs. Semi-lunatics are very fond of coming with messages from the Lord to me, and it may spare them some trouble if I tell them once and for all that I will have none of their stupid messages. Love it. Never dream that events are revealed to you by heaven, or you may come to be like those idiots who dare impute their blatant follies to the Holy Ghost. If you feel your tongue itch to talk nonsense, trace it to the devil, not to the Spirit of God. Whatever is to be revealed by the Spirit to any of us is in the Word of God already. He adds nothing to the Bible and never will. Let persons who have revelations of this, that, and the other go to bed and wake up in their senses. I only wish they would follow my advice and no longer insult the Holy Ghost by laying their nonsense at his door. That's why I love that guy, man. I love that guy. So be careful. Be careful, because when we make these false claims about God, that God said this and God said that, that is, what is that? That is carrying, that is lifting up his name and exalting his name in a way that is taking it in vain. Now, number three, family, number three, write this down. The third way we can take God's name in vain is this. Number three, false pretenses. False pretenses. In other words, family, this is when we begin to selfishly use God for our own benefit. That's what false pretenses is. We selfishly use God for our own benefit. Incidentally, these are the exact kind of people that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Matthew when he says this right here. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, man, here's the deal. The problem with these people that Jesus is describing right here in the Gospel of Matthew is that they in fact say one thing about God with their mouths, but then they turn around and they live lives as if they don't believe the very things they're saying about God. That's the problem, right? I mean, in other words, family, these people Jesus is talking about here, they want all of the benefits of following God without any of the actual commitments of following God. And they want all the benefits of following Jesus and pursuing Jesus without any of the actual commitments of knowing Jesus and pursuing Jesus and following Jesus. They give lots of lip service to God, but that's about it. There's nothing really to back up the things that they say about Jesus. They say a lot of good things about God. They know a few things about the Bible, but they don't actually live like any of the stuff they say or know is true. But they say all the time, "I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I belong to Jesus, I'm into Jesus." But sadly, tragically, their lives seem to be completely untouched by Jesus. They're selfish, they're greedy, they're materialistic, they're not generous, they commit adultery, they're racist, they're disobedient to their parents, they're angry, they're inconsiderate, they're unloving, and to top it all off, they never actually repent of any of those things. They don't walk in humility, they're not honest about their sin. In fact, family, I would say that one of the key evidences that we're living, representing Jesus under false pretenses is when we refuse to be honest about our sins. We talk about false pretenses. That word pretenses comes from the word pretending. What is it? It's just pretending. It's when we pretend we don't have issues. We pretend like everything's fine. We pretend like we have nothing to be honest about or to own or to repent of. But nevertheless, these people say, "I love Jesus. I follow Jesus." And in doing this, these people, you know what they're doing? They're taking God's name in vain. They're carrying God's name in vain. Let me try to illustrate this for you. A couple Tuesdays ago, we were in our weekly staff meeting. We have our staff meeting every Tuesday. I think I've told you that before. And every now and then, about once every few months, we'll as a team, as a staff team, we'll go get a lunch and we'll meet over lunch, or at least do part of our meeting over lunch, right? And one of our favorite places to go, maybe our favorite place to go is, you ever been to Alito's, that pizza joint up by the Mall of Georgia? I mean, it's the bomb. We love that place, right? So it's one of our favorite places to go. And we had planned to do this a couple of Tuesdays ago, but here's the problem. Like, the staff meeting went long, and I had a sermon to prepare because Sunday's coming all the time, right? And so by the end of staff meeting, I looked at our team and I said, "Listen, I can't go, but y'all go ahead and go. Y'all go ahead and go to Alito's, have a good time, eat lunch, plan, talk." But then I looked at Pastor Brian, I said, but Brian, bring me back some pizza. I need to stay here. I got work to do, but please, dude, listen, please bring me back some pizza. He's like, no problem. So they went away. They went up to Alito's. They were there for about an hour. I'm in my office doing some work. And about an hour later, I get a knock on my door. And sure enough, there's Brian with a box. And he goes, here you go. Here's some pizza. It's like four pieces of pizza in it. I'm like, praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But then I had a problem. I was like, well, I'm not hungry right now. So what I decided to do was this. I was like, well, Wednesdays, I'm up here all day preparing my sermon. So what I'll do is this. I'll put it in the staff fridge. And I'll keep it till tomorrow when I'm hungry during that long day of sermon prep, because sermon prep takes it out of you. It makes you very hungry and famished. It's like, I'll keep this pizza for tomorrow in the staff fridge. So I took it over and I put it in the fridge, and I go back to prepare my sermon. Next day, I'm there early morning and I'm doing all this work, and I get hungry because, again, you know, sermon prep makes a poor preacher very hungry. And about 1 o'clock, I walk over to the staff fridge and I opened up the fridge and my pizza was gone. And the very first thought I had was, who is the thief on our staff? Because it is time to purge the evil out from among us. Like, I know I had pizza here. I know I had pizza. I left yesterday. I had pizza. I was saving this pizza. Where'd my pizza go? And so I walk over to Jared's office where Pastor Travis and Pastor Brian and Jared are all having a meeting. And I walk in and I said, open the door. I said, hey guys, listen, I'm sorry to interrupt. I don't mean to interrupt, but did one of y'all eat my pizza? Travis looked up at me and said, I didn't. Jared said, I didn't. Brian said, nothing. And that's when I knew. Et tu, Brute? I said, Brian, you ate my pizza? Yeah. Why did you eat my pizza? I said, bro, you brought me the pizza. You ate the pizza you brought me? Who does that? Who do you? He says, well, it was in a common place and your name wasn't on it, so I ate it. I said, oh, okay, cool. Give me your car keys. He said, why? I said, well, because it's in a common place in the parking lot and your name isn't on it, so I'm taking it. See, family, here's what happened. Pastor Brian said one thing. He did something else. Pray for him. Now, here's the deal, beloved. Listen, it's one thing to do that with a piece of pizza or four, right? It is a totally different situation. It is far more serious to do that with Jesus. To say one thing, but to live out something else as if the King of Glory can't see. To use Jesus as if he's simply a banner that we wave rather than a Lord we follow. I wonder, beloved, are you taking God's name in vain today by serving him in an inauthentic way and under false pretenses? Now, finally, beloved, a fourth way that we can take God's name in vain is this. Number four, write this down. Number four, false promises. False promises. Just so you know, beloved, this is when we say things to God that just aren't true. We say things, we declare things with our mouths to the Lord that just in fact aren't true. And could we just be honest, man? Could we just be real and own this for a second? We do this all the time, don't we, family? Let's just own that for a second. We do this all the time. Make false promises to God, declare certain things to the Lord with our lips that turn out not to be true. And interestingly, y'all, if we're being honest, arguably, man, the most frequent place where this happens is at church when we sing. I mean, arguably, that's the place where this happens most and most common. I'll just be honest with you, beloved. I'm a pastor. I am a pastor, and still, there are plenty of moments where I'll be sitting down there, man, getting ready to preach a sermon, and I'm looking at words on a screen, and I'm singing those words on the screen, but the problem is there's this Holy Spirit conflict in my heart where I'm not even sure that I mean the words I'm saying, at least not at that particular moment. The 10 after 9 on a Sunday morning, at least maybe not at that moment. Like, I'm singing these words that I'm not even sure I mean. give you one example, man, that there's a song that we sing from time to time here at Emmaus called Yes, I Will. Some of you are familiar with that song, right? We sing this song, Yes, I Will, and there's this line, there's this lyric in it that gets me every single time we sing it, family, where this one line in this song that says this, it says, Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. But I'm like, but I'll sing that, man. I'll sing that, but I'm like, but do I do that? Will I really do that? Like at the lowest moment in my life, when I don't get it, when I'm confused, when life just isn't making sense, will I still at that moment praise God's name, bless God's name, lift high God's name, not because of my circumstances or what he's given to me or what he's doing to me, but simply because he is him? Or instead, am I just taking God's name in vain by making false promises? Here's the point of all this, family. The reality is this. The reality is this. We are all guilty of taking God's name in vain. Amen? Come on, family. Who will own that? Amen? We're all guilty of this. Every single one of us is guilty of this, but I promised you something as we started this Ten Commandments series, and it was that we are always going to end with the gospel. We're always going to end with the good news. So who wants some good news up in here? Anybody want some good news? Here's the good news, beloved. Here's the good news about this commandment that all of us have broken and all of us continue to break. The good news is this, family. Jesus Christ, our great God and beloved Savior, was crucified on a Roman cross so that all of our sins, even our vain misuse of God's precious and perfect name, could be totally and absolutely forgiven. That is why he died on the cross. And amazingly, you ever thought about this? Amazingly, beloved, while King Jesus, our great God and Savior, was walking this earth 2,000 years ago, he very patiently and very lovingly showed us and taught us what we should all actually believe about our God's name. He does this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says this, pray then like this, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Set apart be your name. High and exalted be your name. See, beloved, listen. Jesus clearly teaches us that our God's name is holy. His name is holy, and one day soon, family, one day really soon, even those who unashamedly mock God's name and curse God's name and slander God's name will finally know, even they will finally know that God's name is holy, because as it says in Philippians chapter 2, beloved, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, we treasure that name. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I wonder if there are any of you in here today who need prayer. We're going to have our prayer team in the back ready to pray with you if you need prayer today. Before we go to the communion tables, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for who you are. Would we be a people who, in humility and brokenness, would repent over all the times that we have cavalierly misused the name that no one gave to you, but you revealed to us. For Lord, your name represents your character. Your name represents all that you've done and all that you've promised. Your name represents your love that you have for sinners like us. Your name represents forgiveness. You are holy. And I pray that we as a people would worship you as holy. That we would live as if it is true that there is no other name under heaven given to men that we might be saved than the name of Jesus. When we hear the name of Jesus, would our hearts fill with joy? Would our hearts fill with wonder? Would we be drawn to worship and adore you for who you are and for all you've done? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your name is holy today. We bless your name. We lift up your name. We exalt your name. When we read the Psalms, we read throughout the scriptures, we're commanded to lift up your name, exalt your name, sing your name, bless your name over and over again. And would we be a people who do that? If there's any of us who need prayer and need to repent, Lord, would we be willing to receive that from the prayer team this morning? And as we worship you, would we not take your name in vain, but rather, Lord, with joy in our hearts, would we sing that which is true? We pray all these things through the powerful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You have a seat for a minute, family. Happy birthday, Gerard. We're gonna deal with my favorite part of the 1 p.m. is just these questions at the end. So we've got three questions we're gonna throw up here and try to answer real quickly. Hopefully we'll be able to do this. How can you know the difference between God speaking to you about a circumstance and making it up and blaming him? This is a really, really good question. One of the things I would say is the Holy Spirit will not speak to us in contradiction to the Bible, to the Word of God, right? That's the first thing to understand. There have been examples of this that I've been privy to of people that I've counseled before. You know, people who would say things like literally I've heard stuff from people where they had no biblical grounds for divorce whatsoever, but people say, God told me I need to get a divorce. Yeah, that's probably not God speaking in contradiction to his word, right? So that's the first thing to understand is the Holy Spirit's not going to speak to us in conflict with his word. I would say there needs to be a measure of humility whenever we sense the Lord saying anything to us. Sometimes circumstances can open up and it can look like the Lord's really opening a door, but we still have to be very careful about how we speak about it. I'll give you a for instance, okay? Let's say that here at Emmaus Church, the elders and myself, we came across some sort of property or something where it looked like, oh, long-term, maybe we need to move over there and build a building and there's lots of people here and we need a bigger space and what are we gonna do? And the price was right and everything else. And let's say we stood up here after prayer and stuff and we said, hey, God told us he wants us to go after this land. And God told us he wants you to give X amount of dollars. And God told, that would be the wrong way to speak about it. What should be said is, hey, here's the situation. Here's what's before us. We think the Lord might be leading us in this direction. So we're going to continue to walk down here in faith. And you see the difference? So the difference is be very careful when it comes to saying God said this or God wants us to do this. It could just be that circumstances are there, and it may be that the Lord is leading you there and Lord's saying that, but you need to be very careful when you say definitively that God's saying something. Hopefully that helps. Another question is, if you really feel the Lord is speaking to you, how can you say so without taking the Lord's name in vain? Again, man, I believe it's about having a measure of humility like that. It's about going, hey, I want to be real careful here that I don't get ahead of the Lord and I don't put words in his mouth and say something he's not saying, but I really do feel like the Holy Spirit is saying this to me. Running it by some people who are spiritually mature, test the spirits, right? I mean, that whole idea of actually in community, letting other people know what you feel like the Holy Spirit may be saying to you and testing it. Test it with a pastor, test it with elders, test it with spiritual leadership. God's given you pastors for a reason, right? We're to live in community with one another. And so none of us is called to be a Christian, like a Lone Ranger Christian out doing this thing on our own. That's why church family is so important, beloved. So the Lord does speak. The Holy Spirit does speak. The Holy Spirit does not speak in contradiction to the word of God. Be very careful and be very humble when it comes to what you say the Holy Spirit saying. I think that's a lot of the humility we've lost today, is a lot of people are telling them or saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord did not saith. Does that make sense? So, and then finally, in Matthew 12:31, it is said that the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Spirit. As a Christian, I was told if you have the Spirit in your heart, the Spirit will not allow the curse of himself. It is using God's name in vain, blasphemy of the Spirit. Another way to ask that question, what's basically being asked is using God's name in vain the unforgivable sin? To which I would say, I sure hope not. And I would also say no. Here's the thing. This becomes a real heavy question, because you know it talks about where Jesus talks about this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12. One of the issues with that is Jesus never actually goes into exactly explaining what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It would be way easier if Jesus said, oh, and by the way, blasphemy of the Spirit is boom. But he never did that. He never did that. In looking at the scriptures, what it seems to be, what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, it's also known as, seems to be, is a continual hardening to the things of God, and in particular the Holy Spirit and the gospel. That seems to be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when you read the whole of the scriptures. So there's a lot of confusion about what that is. Here's what I would say it's not. It's not taking God's name in vain. Okay, it's not that. Thankfully, doing that is forgivable through the cross and through the gospel. So praise be to God for that. Amen. Awesome. I'm going to pray for us, and everybody give this guy a hug before you leave, because it's his birthday. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our hope. You are the one who pursues sinners like us, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that the Ten Commandments remind us of our need for a Savior. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that today, with every day that we live this week, Lord, that we would represent you well. We'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would long to gather in community this week with one another and to be the church. And I pray all these things in the matchless, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.